while ago. Amen? We've seen it, I think it was maybe about 7 months ago. Not counting, but anyways. God has more for us. That's what the message is. The question is, how many of us in this room have been born again? Raise your hand if you're born again. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean? It means that the Spirit of the living God now dwells in us. Paul said it this way to the Corinthian church in chapter 3, verse 16, I believe it is. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And he repeated almost the same thing again to the church in Corinth in the 6th chapter and the 19th verse. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So when we are born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence within our hearts. Do you remember in John chapter 3, the Pharisee, Nicodemus, came to Jesus in the night? What's interesting is, why did he come to him in the night? Maybe he didn't want to be seen. He was a Pharisee. Didn't want the other Pharisees to know that he was going to inquire about Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, he makes a statement. He says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. How else can you do these signs? And the scripture says that Jesus answered him. Interesting. Nicodemus makes a statement, and the scripture says that Jesus answered him. Jesus knew the intention of Nicodemus's visit, what he wanted. And he said to Nicodemus, one must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Some translations say born from above. And Nicodemus is kind of, what does he mean by that? How can a man enter again into his mother's womb? It's impossible. And Jesus said, one must be born of water, which he was referring to as being born in the flesh, and born of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. So what David said in the video is that there's another encounter. There's more. But does Scripture tell us? Does it teach us that? Because whatever we must believe that it is found here in this word. Amen? God magnifies his word above his name, Psalms 138, verse 2b says. So God is accountable to who he is right here. From the beginning to the end. I'm moving these. So, with our scripture reading this morning, why don't we turn to John? Turn to John chapter 20. Let's take a deeper look at this. Have any of you ever wondered, when were the disciples born again? Have you ever thought about that? I have. So when were they born again? At Pentecost. How many believe it was at Pentecost? Anyone else? Well, let's see what Scripture says. Okay? Let's see what the Scriptures say. So in John's Gospel, chapter 20, I want to read from the 19th verse. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So here they are in the upper room. They're there because they're afraid. They're afraid of the Jews. They killed Jesus. Now, they were followers of Jesus, the disciples, and they're thinking, wow, are these Jews going to come after us? Are they going to come for us? Maybe we're next. So let's just go and hide. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. So he's trying to calm them down. Guys, it's okay, I'm here. I'll always be with you. Don't you remember what I was teaching you? That it's imperative that I go away and the Holy Spirit will come. He will be with you. He will be your helper, your comforter. Verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean? Not sure. Well, the only way we can find out is by digging into Scripture. One thing that you will find is Scripture will always interpret Scripture. You can never take one verse and make a doctrine out of it. You must be able to find a consistency throughout Scripture. So, how many Gospels do we have? Four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different people writing. All inspired by the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Amen? So the Word of God is inspired by the breath of God or the Spirit of God. So let's turn to Luke's account. Go to Luke chapter 24. And we'll understand a little bit deeper what's going on here. What really happened when it said Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24. We're going to pick it up in verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Where did we hear that? John chapter 20, verse 19, remember? Verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Verse 39. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Verse 40. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Where did we just read that? John chapter 20, verse 20. So we see this is the exact same time that John recorded in chapter 20. The exact same place in the upper room. Verse 41. But while he was still, they still did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, have you any food here? So Luke adds this in. John didn't record it, but Luke does. Why would Luke record this? What was Luke? Anyone know? He was a doctor. He's a little clinical. Said, there's no way a spirit can eat, but someone that is flesh can. Verse 44. Let's drop down to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He's referring to all the prophecies spoken of himself, of Jesus, concerning his death. Do you know that during this time frame when Jesus died, there was over 150 prophecies fulfilled? Over 150 prophecies were fulfilled. Now let's read the next verse. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Now let me say this. A casual reader might just read that and go on to the next verse. But this verse has great significance. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. To understand this, we've got to look deeper into Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians in the third chapter, we're going to pick it up in the ninth verse. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now, Paul is saying the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, that's the condemnation. We were condemned by the law. The reason the law came was to show us that we needed a Savior. Paul says in Galatians, to the Galatians, that the law is our tutor, our schoolmaster. It teaches us our need of a Savior. That's what the Ten Commandments are for, to show us our need of a Savior. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels this new covenant that we have. Verse 11, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. What we have today is so much more than they had in the Old Testament. Let me say this without going in back there and breaking it down scripture upon scripture, precept upon precept, and line upon line. You can study it for yourself. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon them. The Spirit of God never dwelt in them the way he does today in us as believers. Huge difference. But when you look back and see some of the things that happened in the Old Testament, wow. I don't see any pastors splitting seas today or tapping on rocks and feeding thousands. Literally, probably millions. There was over 600,000 Jews that came out of bondage. And that was just men that were, I believe, over the age of 20. So many people estimate the number that came out of Egypt to be 1.2 or more million people. They were all watered through a rock that Moses banged on. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Do you remember in Exodus 34 when Moses was up on the mountain for the, I don't know how many times he went up there, but he came down with the tablets the second time, and because he was spending so much time in the presence of God, he was being changed. His face was shining so brightly with the glory of God. He literally had to put a veil over his face. How much more we, as the people of God today, who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, should be glowing. We are the light of this world. We are the salt of the earth. But the only way we're going to glow with the glory of God is by spending time in His presence, seeking His face, knowing who He is through the Word of God. I've said this over and over and over again, probably every time I've been at this pulpit. It's critical that we understand who God is through His Word, but also by seeking His face. Remember the Pharisees, they could quote the first five books of the Bible, but they could not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 14. Now remember, we're looking, remembering what Luke wrote. He said, and then he opened the eyes of their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures. Okay, that's why we're here in 2 Corinthians. Now listen to this verse, 14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Do you see that? The veil is taken away in Christ. Once we are in Christ, once we are born again, this veil is removed, and we have understanding of what happened in the Old Testament, all the prophecies. We understand the types and shadows of things that happened. Let me read on, verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, here again it is, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Amen? Do you recognize what's happened here? In the upper room, I submit to you this, and you can study this out. Both John and Luke record it. They were born again. The Spirit of God began to dwell in them. But what's really interesting is, what happens? In John's account, do they all go out and start preaching the gospel? No. I think they all went back fishing. And Jesus told them, wait. Wait for the promise. We'll look at that verse in a minute. But they all went back fishing. Chapter 20 in John records Jesus breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 21, they're out fishing. They went back to their old stuff. It's one thing to be born again. It's another thing to have more, as David said, to have that empowerment of the Spirit. If we can see this in Scripture, and we know that this is God's will, then why don't we hunger for it? As David said, you know, there are some circles of believers, the charismatics, that have kind of, you know, well, they get speaking in tongues and they do all this and, you know, they're dancing and jumping and, you know, tongues is biblical, dancing is biblical, but maybe they do get a little excessive. We do have to have a sound mind. And we have to understand the real purpose of that second encounter with the Holy Spirit. The main purpose of it. And we're going to see it in Scripture. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel, please. Luke 24. Luke 24 again. Paul made a statement. He quoted from Deuteronomy in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. He said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, my word is established. So we've seen through what John recorded, and we've seen through what Luke recorded, and we've seen through what Paul recorded, revealing exactly what Luke was referring to when Jesus said he opened their understanding to the Old Testament scriptures. So I think that's enough for me to believe that this is the time they were born again. Now in Luke's account, chapter 24, I want to just look at one verse here. In verse 49, he says this, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. What's another word for tarry? Wait. Wait. Good. Keep that in mind. Not for today. But just keep it in mind. We have to be wait. We have to wait. We have to be patient. We live very busy lifestyles. Too busy at times. We should never be too busy for God. We will always make time for what's important to us. Remember that. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Does anyone have a different translation instead of endued? What does it say? Anyone? Clothed. Okay, so clothed. I'm going to clothe myself with my jacket. I'm putting it on. It's not in me. It's just going on me. See the difference? Here the Spirit of God is dwelling in us as believers. Now God, the Father, wants to empower us with that same anointing. What? My jacket? Oh, okay. Okay, how's that? Sorry. He wants to empower us, to clothe us. In the Old Testament, they referred to it as the anointing oil that poured down the beard of Aaron. You remember reading that in Psalms? It's the empowerment of the Spirit. Jesus took up the book after he was baptized, and in Luke's account, chapter 4, and he went in the temple, and he picked up the scriptures, and he read from Isaiah, I believe it's 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings, to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That same anointing, that same Spirit that was on Jesus, guess what? We can have the same Spirit clothing and anointing us. Let's go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, please. So after being born again, we see the disciples still did not have that boldness. There was still a fear. They just wanted to go back to what they used to do. Jesus told them, wait, and they didn't. But God is so merciful. He truly is. He is a merciful God. How many know God is a merciful God? Amen. Thank God for that. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Does anyone know? I don't want to ask you. You know. Dr. Luke. Let me just read you the beginning of Luke's gospel. You don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. He says this, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having perfect or accurate understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So there is clearly internal evidence that it was Luke that wrote this. And most people do believe that he did. What's important here is, let's read on. Verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, and after through the Holy, and sorry, let me read this again. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible or unmistakable proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So they're born again at this time, but there's still more to come. It was the norm in the early church that they would be born again and filled with the Spirit, or clothed, empowered, however you want to say it, baptized. The word baptism is used concerning this second experience with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So let's track forward a few days. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Everybody knows what happens here. But let's look at it in the light of what we've seen through John, Luke, and John's gospel. And this breathing the Holy Spirit upon them, we can confirm that they were born again. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So they were gathered together. They had one mind. They were in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Everybody say filled. Filled. Amen. Now, the word filled here in the Greek language, this is from Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament. He uses this to describe the word filled. To cause to abound. To abound. Liberally supply. To flood. It's really not. Most people, when we think of filled, we think of a vessel being filled. This word, maybe not the best English word to clarify what's happening here. It's more the clothing, the anointing. My brother that is an expert in Greek over here, he's shaking, yes, yes, amen. So when you read the book of Acts and it says they were filled, don't get the impression they are filled in here, because God's Spirit is already living in you. You can't get any more. You cannot have any more of God's Spirit living in you than you have now. Well, why don't I live holy? Because you're not renewing your minds. You're not putting off the old and putting on the new. You're not spending enough time in the Word. Or we are not. Because I'm as guilty as the next person. It's only when we spend time in His Word, seeking Him, that our flesh man gets out of the way and the spirit man grows inside of us. Paul talked about it as being a fight. The fight wasn't one person against another. It was his spirit man against the flesh. He said, I die daily. I put my flesh to death. He said to the Galatian church in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we all know what happens here. They pour out on the street. And the emphasis here, please, is not the speaking in tongues. Although it clearly is an evidence, one of the outward evidences of being filled with the Spirit. It was also prophesying. But there's something even far greater. And this, you know, the speaking in tongues, it kind of, some people are really, not sure about that one. I know when we were first born again, we were in a Pentecostal church, and it was a couple of months after we were saved, and my wife's brother, Greg, God bless him, wonderful, wonderful brother, you know, he was encouraging us to be baptized in the Spirit, to pray in tongues, and the emphasis was praying in tongues. So Wanda said, yeah, I want that, and so she starts praying in tongues, and I'm thinking, I don't really want anything to do with that. And it wasn't until a couple of months later that, you know, I started seeing in Scripture how important it is. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in the second verse, it says, when we pray in tongues, we are communicating to God. Go there later. Listen to this sermon again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. We're directly talking, communicating with God. But there's an order of how that should work in the church. And today's focus is not on speaking in tongues. It's being filled with the Spirit and the very main purpose of it, which we will see. Remember when they were born again, they went back fishing. They weren't ready to go out and preach the gospel. They were fear and trembling. So they pour out on the streets. Peter preaches his first sermon. I mean, he's just as bold as a lion. He's quoting from the prophet Joel. And he's speaking out the word of God. And so turn with me, Acts chapter 2 and verse, we'll pick it up in verse 36. 37. We'll go to 37, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? These are the Jewish people, all the people that were gathered in the streets of Jerusalem. It was during one of the feasts of Pentecost, of course, and there were people from all over, different regions. And when they heard this preaching of Peter, they were absolutely amazed. And just to go back a little on the tongue thing, what's really neat here is that when they came down and they were praying in speaking in tongues, they were literally speaking and glorifying God in these different languages of all the different people that were from different regions. So it was a sign, a witness to them that this was God, because they knew these people weren't from our region. How can they praise God in my language? That's God. That's amazing. Just amazing. So Peter says this in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. Okay. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some church circles, denominations, preach a thing they call, I believe it's called cessation. In other words, the gifts have ceased. There's no more, the gifts were just for that day and that day only. Listen to this verse. For the promise is for you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Those promises, that promise of the Spirit was not just for them. It's for us today. There is more, my brothers and sisters. There is so much more. What you see when Peter comes down and the disciples come down is a boldness on him. I'm going to show you this real quickly. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to through the Gate Beautiful. There's a man. He's been lame since birth for 40 years, I believe it is. And he reaches down, Peter reaches down and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he stands up. And whoa. Now, the Sanhedrin and the Jewish, the religious leaders are upset about this. They take John and Peter, and they start questioning them. In chapter 4 of Acts, if you want to turn there real quick, Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read just from verse 7. It says this, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he goes on, and he talks about how by the name of Jesus, and salvation comes only through the name of Jesus Christ, no other name. Now, they try to bring fear to them, and then they let them go. So in Acts chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Verse 24 now. That was verse 23. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. There's that one accord. They were with one mind, one accord again. And said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and all the seas and all that is in them. And so they're praying, and they're speaking out Psalms 2, verse 1 and 2. And what's really interesting here is, pick it up in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So you see that Peter was filled earlier. He was filled on the day of Pentecost. He was filled when he was speaking at the Sanhedrin. And now the Spirit falls on him again, and they're filled again. It's a continual filling. It's something, honestly, that we can experience day in and day out. Amen? There is more. There is more. Are we hungering for more? See, if we don't understand it through the Word of God, we'll never know what God wants for us. Does everybody here want everything God has for us? Are we hungry? Are we really hungry for more of God? More of the Holy Spirit? That endowment, that empowerment, that clothing, that anointing of the Spirit? You know, back then, they turned the whole city upside down. We could do the same. Not in and of ourselves. We are nothing. But the Spirit of God in us and upon us, we can have that boldness. Just imagine how much more impact it would have on people that we're witnessing to have a boldness. Doesn't mean that we're in their face, but you have a boldness. You're led by the Spirit, and you're speaking the will of the Father, the heart of God. There is more. We just have to thirst and hunger for it. Amen. Amen.